Turn in your Bible, if you will, and open it to the 19th chapter of the book of Psalms. All of us need to be reminded of spiritual truths that we already know, do we not? We all need reminders. We need to be reminded not simply because we forget or that we are forgetful, but because we need to be made to drink of the fountain of spiritual life and power. And that fountain of spiritual life and power is found only in God's Word. We need to drink of the living and enduring Word of God, as Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We need to eat of the seed which is imperishable, the gospel that produced the new birth. We need to go back to the source of our salvation, as Paul reminds young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads you to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You and I both know that it was all a work of God. It was His transforming grace worked through His Word that created new life in us. And so we read in James 1, verse 18, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Faith did come from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ, as Paul speaks in Romans 10, verse 17. It is His Word that is the source of any believer's continued spiritual transformation and growth. In fact, a believer cannot grow outside of God's Word. It is God's Word that sanctifies, John 17, verse 17. It is God's Word that encourages, Romans 15, verse 4. It is God's Word that is a lamp to my feet and a light to my what? Path, in Psalm 119, verse 105. It is God's Word that cleanses, Ephesians 5:26. It is God's Word that teaches, reproves, corrects, and trains in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. And it is always as powerful in the believer's life as when he first believed, because it continues to perform its work in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, because it is God who began a good work in you, and He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. And He will use His Word to do so. God will use His very Word to do this in your life, as He did in the beginning and will continue to do so, even so now, until He perfects it until the day of Christ Jesus. That is why we come back to one of the most comprehensive and magnificent statements about Scripture that we find in the pages of Scripture, Psalm 19. And we go back to Psalm 19 to be reminded and to endear our hearts with renewed affection for the Word of God and what it does in our life. And so I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 7. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May the Lord bless his word. You may take a seat. In our study of this wonderful psalm, we have paused to have a closer look into verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9, as they describe the attributes of the Word of God. The attributes of the Word of God. The first attributes we discuss, and this is all just for review, is found in verse 7, the beginning part of verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. As law, Scripture is authoritative, giving God's teaching, God's instruction for life. It is God's manual for life. And it is completely perfect, unlike psychology, unlike Wikipedia, and unlike Dr. Phil. It is so perfect, so comprehensive, so error-free, and complete. This is the Word of God. And it causes total transformation from the inside out. And that is what is meant by restoring the soul. Not just renewing the soul, but total transformation. God's Word is sufficient to transform a person. It is capable of taking a person from spiritual birth and grow them all the way to glorification. And God will do it because His Word does not return what? Void. It is able to convert, save, transform, regenerate, and it is able to sanctify you. And so if you want change in your life, if you do not want to be the same anymore, the place that you go is the Word of God. The second attribute is found in the latter part of verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Scripture is God's witness of himself, affirming who he is and what he requires of man. And David says that you can be sure of this. You can be certain indeed. Whenever you open the Bible, you can be sure that God is speaking. In a world of things that you can't trust, Scripture is said to be trustworthy. It is sure. And the benefit is that we are made wise. And this is so encouraging because the promise here is that Scripture is able to make the lowly, the fool, the undiscerning, and make such a person wise. Now we come to the third attribute of God's Word, and that is found in verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Stop right there. Here, Scripture is called the precepts of the Lord. Natural question would be, what are precepts? Well, precepts are another way of speaking of God's directions, of God's commands, commandments, of God's principles. In other words, they are the principles that instruct us to do a certain action. This is very important because most of us are action-driven. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. But we always need to go back to the principles and understand why we do what we do. To exalt the principles and the authority that God's Word has over our life. Looking at the principles, not simply actions that are just rote memory to do, but the principles that are found in the Word of God. That is why the psalmist had in mind in Psalm 103, verse 15 through 18. In fact, I want you to turn there. We'll be turning to several different places in Psalms, in the book of Psalms, and I've placed below there in your notes all the references that I'll be making for you this day. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 15, 15 through 18, a psalm of David. Verse 15 reads, "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But in contrast, in verse 17, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who do what? On those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do what? To do them. To do them." What this passage speaks of is the shortness of life, how life is short. And the question that the psalmist answers is, how do you go about living this very short life? How do I go about living this short life? My days are numbered. How do I go about living in those days? Fear God and His precepts. Do them. You follow God's directions, God's version of Google Maps, if you will. And doing God's will in your life makes life worth living. Did you catch that? Doing God's word and doing His will in your life is what makes life worth living. Man is utterly lost without His precepts. His precepts are what guide you through the highs, and it's what guides you through the what? The lows of life. And wherever life takes you, whether it's at a high point of life or whether it is at a low point of life, God's precepts are always there for your benefit, for you, for the glory of God. They guide you, as David speaks of in Psalm 23, verse 3. They guide you in the paths of righteousness for His namesake, not for your namesake, but for His. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of what? Of death, I fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they do what? They comfort me. Thank God that we can pray, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For He is the good shepherd who guides us through His precepts. Now going back to Psalm 19, David says this about God's precepts. Turn back to Psalm 19, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. Are right. In Hebrew, the word is yashar, and it means straight. They won't steer you wrong, neither to the left or to the right. They lay out the path that you are to walk. It shows us the true path, and so we are not lost in just human opinion. That is what the psalmist wrote concerning the word in Psalm 33, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is upright, it is straight, it is right, and all His work is done in faithfulness, the psalmist writes. Elsewhere, the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 137, righteous are You, O Lord, and upright are Your judgments. Now, what is it able to accomplish if it is right, if it is straight and not misleading you? Well, it rejoices the heart. It rejoices the heart. Do you know what God's word does when you are walking in the path that God lays out for you? It rejoices the heart. Look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord rejoicing the heart. Now, it's sad to see that many people, many believers, many of God's people are filled with sadness and despair. The psalmist pondered this thought, and so he asked this of himself in Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? And then he preaches to his own heart. He answers that question, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. And then again in verse 11, he asks himself that same penetrating question that is gnawing at his conscience. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Many of us find ourselves in those times where we are asking, why is it that I feel the way that I feel? And preaching to our own emotions, letting volition and will to guide the train of life, we preach to our own heart to hope in God, trust in God. Hope in God. Praise God. Praise Him for the way in which He guides you and leads you and shows you the right path. John reminds his readers why he wrote his epistle in 1 John 1 verse 4. These things we write so that our joy, not just your joy, our joy may be made complete. What he's saying is that I am writing these principles to you. I am writing this letter of truth, these commandments, these words of God, so that you may know them and live in them. I'm telling you, if you do them, you will experience joy in your life. There is great joy in fulfilling the word of God, following his precepts. There is tremendous joy. Jesus said it this way when he spoke of abiding in him in John 15 verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That your joy may be made full. He prays as he interacts with his disciples before his crucifixion. And do you know what he was speaking of in the preceding verse, in verse 10 of John 15? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In the topic of joy, his joy that he was to entrust to you, that he was to give to you, for you to have for the taking, it is embedded in the context of keeping his commandments, abiding in his love letter for you. So let me ask you a question. Do you want real joy in life? Do you want to experience real happiness? Then, my beloved, do his precepts. Do his precepts. Jeremiah found joy in them, and so he writes in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Where is this joy produced? In the heart. And this is what David speaks of in Psalm 19. That joy that is produced in the heart of a man who loves God, who knows God, who boasts of this, that he knows and understands God. And he does so because of special revelation. He does so because he holds the word of God in his hand. And the Spirit of God has illuminated the truth and awakened his soul to understand the depths and the beauty and the wonderful truths of God's word. Yet so many Christians do not experience this joy. And the reason why they do not experience this kind of joy is because they are not in the word. They are not in the word of God. Their hearts become hardened, and depression, despair, misery, anxiety, fear, doubt, and even anger, if you believe it or not, ultimately replaces a heart that ought to be rejoicing. Listen, if you do not have an intake of God's word in your heart, you will have something else to come inside that heart of yours. Anxiety, fear, anger, you name it, bitterness, a hardened heart, depression, despair, misery, all those things are ready to come into the heart of a man, into the heart of a woman. The thing that guards us from that is having the word of God in us. In us. Finding his word and eating and partaking of his word. Perhaps that's you today. Many of you may be in depression and despair and misery, anxiety, fear, doubt, and anger. Maybe that's you today. Maybe some other feeling has taken over and the joy is hidden and not there so readily. Well, you need to go back to God's word. You need to get back on track and on the right path. And that right path is found in God's word alone. It is no wonder that the psalmist prayed in this way in Psalm 119. In fact, I want you to turn there for a moment. Psalm 119. You know it as the longest psalm. But there's more to it. I learned this week something that I had never known before about Psalm 119. If you read the entire psalm, you will understand that this man who is writing this psalm is under great distress in life. Great distress in life. There is so much that is taking place in his life, and this is his plea, this is his prayer, this is what he's delivering up to God. And it's all about God's word. Look at verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. My soul cleaves to the dust. That is to say, I am utterly humiliated. I am sunk to the ground under the crushing weight of trouble and grief around me. And so he prays. This is his imperative prayer. Revive me according to your word. And then jump down to verse 37, the latter part. Revive me in your ways. Then look down to verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. This is what comforts my soul when I am afflicted, that your word has revived me. And then in Psalm 119, verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I go down to verse 107. I am exceedingly afflicted. Exceedingly afflicted. He was bowed down under heavy affliction, so the Hebrew writes. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. It's as if he were saying, I'm going through the ringer, Lord. Give me the life promised by your word. Your word promises to have joy even in the midst of being thrown in the ringer. Revive me according to your word. Do this in my life. Psalm 119, verse 149. Jump down to verse 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. And then in 154, plead my cause. That is to say, conduct my case. Preside over my cause. Or, I love this, wrangle my quarrel. Plead my cause and redeem me. Be my kinsman and redeem me from this difficulty. You promised that you would do so. Now I'm asking you to fulfill your word, God. Revive me according to your word. This man is appealing for life. He is appealing for life amidst an aura of death. And then in 156, great are your mercies, O Lord. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. And then lastly, 159, consider how I love your precepts. You know what's inside of me. You know that I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. My beloved, you're not the only one that lifts painful complaints up to the Lord. and they are indeed painful. You're not the only one who is feeling this way. You're not the only one. But the point is for you to come to Him. The point is for you to come to Him as a child, completely dependent upon God, and beg Him to revive you according to His Word. Only then can you declare with the prophet Jeremiah, "Your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart." This is what God's word does in the heart of a man. It rejoices the heart, even in the midst of his most deepest afflictions. That is the third attribute of the word of God, but there's more. Turn back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, again, verse 8, the latter part. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Not only is Scripture called the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, but here Scripture is also called the commandment of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. It's just another way to look at God's word. Commandment. In Hebrew, the word, it's mitzvah. God's word does not come to us as an alternative lifestyle. God's word does not come to us as mere opinion. God's word doesn't even come to us as a suggestion. 1,000 times, no. It comes to us as mandate. It comes to us as authoritative. We know God's word to be divine teaching, divine witness, divine guidelines, yet here Scripture is divine decrees, all from the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. Not only is it showing you the way that you are to walk, but it also warns you that if you don't walk according to His ways, there are consequences to face. There are blessings for obedience, and there are curses for disobedience. Blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. That is why God's word is described as His definite, authoritative command. Now, beloved, this is not a bad thing. Why is that? Look at how David describes the commandment of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Pure. In Hebrew, bar. You know, it's interesting about this word, but it's better translated as radiant. The commandment of the Lord is radiant. Those that translated the Hebrew word into Greek in 200 BC, the Septuagint, that is, used the Greek word telages, and it means far shining. It's plain. As was the blind man who began to see everything clearly after Jesus healed him. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a blind man for your entire life and then at the end, almost towards the end of that life, to be able to see with your own eyes all that you did not see before? Scripture is this light source that beams out light and thus gives understanding. With Scripture, you are able to see everything clearly. Everything clearly. This is something that people seek all the time. They want to see clearly as to all of life. They look for a source of light that will give them understanding even in the darkest hour. We have Rabbi Harold Kushner to thank for the worst question ever posed by man. Why do bad things happen to good people? How many people does Scripture call good anyway? None, right? Romans 3, verse 10 through 12, it is written, "There is none righteous, not even what? One. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." The question should be, why does anything good happen to bad people? The bad news of the gospel is that you are a sinner. The bad news of the gospel is that you are bad. The world seeks for answers they cannot find on their own. No matter how many degrees they have on their wall, they cannot find truth on their own. They will not find the source of light to all things in anything outside of God's word. For God's word is pure. God's word is radiant. And so if it is radiant, if it is this pure, what is it able to accomplish? Again, verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is beautiful. Scripture is said to literally make light. That's what enlightening means, to make light. Just like photography is the art or process of producing images by the action of radiant energy, and especially light on a sensitive surface as film or on a CCD film, Scripture is that radiant energy that produces a photograph of the way that things truly are. In fact, that's what truth really is. Truth is the way that things are. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. If you wanted to sum up the word of God, it is this. It is truth. The way that things are, not a lie, not a figment of someone's imagination, the way that things really are. That's what truth is. And Scripture is a sum of truth, giving you a true picture of all things, and thus giving you understanding even in darkness. Even in darkness. Only Scripture can give a true understanding of what life is all about and make sense of it all. And believe me, there are many times in life where things do not make sense. They come to us in all stages, no matter if you're young or older. You still need understanding from God's word to speak as to the haziness, as to those things that are not as clear. Only Scripture can give you that kind of an understanding. This is what the psalmist meant in Psalm 13, verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. I will sleep the sleep of death. Unless you answer me, Lord, and enlighten my eyes, darkness will surely take over, and I'll be completely and utterly lost. I won't know how to live, even among my enemies. I won't know how to walk this life. Unless God shines the light and makes the light and makes the path that I am to walk in, we would all surely stumble through life. We would be without God, without hope, without all the promises that are in the Word of God. We would be that lost. Can you imagine being that lost in your life? In fact, the only thing we would see all around us is death. We would be covered in death. That's all that we would see. This is what the friend of a father saw when he attended the funeral service of his best friend's 16-month-old son. That man said to the grieving father, I told you that things will be all right and that they would get better, and I'm sorry for my words, because look at how things have turned out. Your son is not better. Things are not all right. Your son did not come out of his illness. He is dead. All that the world sees is death and death around them, because they do not have the hope of God. They do not have God in their life. There is no hope. They are lost. They do not see that a 16-month-old toddler has gone to be with the Lord. There is no light in their eyes. There is no understanding there. Someone has to come in and turn on the light for them to be able to see clearly, for them to be able to see not death, but life and hope and God and all of that. Not so with the Romanowski family. The Romanowski family served at a Bible church in Utah, Brigham City Bible Church. Interesting name. In the summer of 1986, they came to California to enroll their eldest daughter at the Master's College and to visit Grace Community Church. It was meant to be an encouraging road trip as they faced difficult times in ministry. Along with their two daughters, John and Nora Romanowski brought two Italian exchange students who were unbelievers on their road trip so as to share Christ with them on the trip. They arrived on a Saturday, and after registration, they went to look around the city of Santa Clarita. But as they drove away from the college and headed out to the main highway, their car was broadsided at an intersection by a large van traveling 60 miles an hour. The force of the impact catapulted their two daughters out of the back car, instantly killing them both. John and Nora were spared the force of the full impact, since the point of impact was just behind the front seat of the driver's side of the car. And even so, they were banged around and had several superficial injuries. What was so astonishing was the father's response to the whole ordeal in the ER. This is what he said. My sweeping thought is this. Isn't God good that he took my two daughters who knew Christ and loved him and spared these two Italian boys who are not saved? Isn't God so good? My beloved, that only comes with the clarity of Scripture. That only comes because God gives light and hope himself in the midst of darkness. You always need to have the thought of God upon your lips. So even when you're faced with the worst of times, whether it's the death of a grandfather, a loss of a child, or anything that so readily from your lips could speak of the goodness of God. Isn't God so good? When all those around them saw death, the father saw with great clarity God's goodness. Only Scripture gives that kind of understanding. That is why the psalmist prayed in this fashion. In Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. This is a prayer request that's not just given at the moment of salvation. This is a prayer request that is given at any point in juncture in our Christian walk. At any moment, we need God's help, God's divine intervention to open our eyes and to be able to see what we need to see. And what we need to see at all times is the very character and face of God at all times. To fix our hope on him. To do as the Hebrew writer writes, Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon whom? On Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We look to him. My beloved, is this embedded in your prayers? Is this your heart's attitude when you come to God's word? Open my eyes, God, that I may see the wonderful truths in your word. The things in life are distracting me. These things are weighing me down. And I can't do anything about these things, but I can do something about reading your word and be able to draw from your word hope and life in you. Help me to do this. Help me to do this. If there is one thing that kept the psalmist going day in and day out, was the truth of God's word. God's shining light in the darkest hour. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 92, "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction." Did you catch that? If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. You can't simply pass over this verse without understanding that this is speaking of the intimacy of a child of God with the Word of God. That's what delight means. And he makes a hypothetical statement, but nevertheless shows that the psalmist's true pleasure, his true delight, is in the Word of God. In fact, this Hebrew word is the same Hebrew word that is used to discuss a caressing, if you will. Do you understand the intimacy of us, of our soul, of our life, to the Word of God? If it weren't for God's word, we would have perished in our affliction. What a great reminder, my beloved. God's law is not a bad thing. It's not legalism. The law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good, Paul says in Romans 7, verse 12. The law is good, he reiterates in verse 16 of that same chapter. And to the psalmist, it is the object in which he finds happiness, the object in which he finds joy. This is the hope found in a mother's loss of a child. This is the hope of the parents whose girls unexpectedly died in a car crash. Were it not for their love for the Word of God, they would have simply perished in their affliction. So, my beloved, is this your attitude when it comes to God's Word? Is God's Word your delight? Where will you turn when the darkest of days come? And they will come. Where will you turn when when darkness surrounds you and you don't know how to live and how to pick up the pieces that were left after this hurricane, after this earthquake of life? How are you going to pick up the pieces that have been shattered? My beloved, the time is now to hold on to God's promises, to hold on to its truths like never before. We need not a worldly song that will simply muse us into some other galaxy just so we can avoid today. We need not man's opinion that is here today and gone tomorrow. We need not to be about the busyness of life with all its pulls and tugs to distract you from the worries of today. You being busy, You listening to a song, you doing anything that diverts you from the Word of God is not the answer. The answer is in the Word of God. We need God's Word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the things and intentions of the heart, as Hebrews speaks of in Hebrews 4, verse 12. We need the Word of God in our lives. We need His words to be a joy and the delight of our hearts, for it is His word alone that beams out light in the midst of darkness and brings forth understanding. It is His word alone that rejoices the heart. And my beloved, this is not reserved for those mountain-high experiences of the Christian life, but is meant for your everyday experience of living in the abiding presence of Christ. And so, my beloved, the plea, the exhortation that is made to you is this, that you would abide in His word, that you would abide in His love, abide in the vine, abide in the word of God. Let your soul be crushed with longing after His word. Psalm 119, verse 20. Cling to His word. Let His word be your song. And only then you will be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. If this is what is the end result out of all my affliction, so be it. Bring it on, I want it, so that I may learn your statutes and do your precepts to the honor and glory of God, who deserves it all. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have heard from your word this day. And wherever you find us, whatever our state, whatever our condition, the condition of our heart be, I pray that you would consume us entirely. The thought of you would consume us wholly. That we would eat and partake of your word. That it would be a joy and the delight of our hearts. Thank you for bringing clarity in the midst of darkness and shining and beaming out your light of truth to address all things pertaining to life and godliness. We surrender ourselves to you. And Lord, if there is anything that is not befitting of a child of God, I pray, Lord, that you would remove the dross, that you would refine us, that you would do your work in us. And after we have gone through that sifting or that affliction, whatever that may be, that we may come out learning of your statutes, of your ordinances, of your precepts, of your commandments, of your instruction, of your word. Revive us as a church body according to your word. In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Change my heart. Change my mind. Live what I've learned from you. Change my will, change my pride. May I glorify.